Blog Talk Radio. All right. You're going to learn today. All right. You're gonna learn today.
All right. Shalom, Israel. Shalom, good evening. Welcome once again to another episode of, you guessed it, Sword of Truth Presents Bible Talk. It's me, Mashaba. I am a teacher with the ISBHPK. That's the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. And we have school locations in San Antonio, Texas, Houston, Texas, Norfolk, Virginia, and also Rochester, New York, actually affiliated with the ISBHPK. Welcome to our format. Welcome to one of the formats that we use here on blogtalkradio.com to try and help get this message out to the 12 lost tribes of the nation of Israel. It's time to awake, put on it's time to wake out of sleep. It's time for us to put on our beautiful garments and stand them out as Hebrew Israelites, as they're being refined, cleaned up, cleansed, purified, to be made into the image of Christ, that we are being made into the being prepared for the wedding of us to Yahweh Shai, whom the world calls Jesus Christ. We're coming to that time, y'all. We're coming to that time. So again, welcome. If you don't know already, we ask you to please check out isbhpk.com. That's isbhpk.com. To keep up with the latest events, high holy days, and also if you want to help out this ministry, help keep this ministry going with your financial donations. There's links at isbhpk.com to the Wells Fargo account, Zelle or Zelle account, Cash App. Also, you can purchase garments or what have you for Israel. Now, they have a link on the website there. They also have a link to Sweet Alliance, which if you want to get the latest in your mood effervescing fragrances for the body, mind, and soul, please go and check them out there at on the ISBHPK.com website. With all that being said, and yeah, shout out to all the brothers and sisters. Let me say this. I was asked this. Special prayer, not special prayer, but prayers to the sick of Israel that are out here going through things. So the prayer of the righteous availeth much. So don't forget, y'all, as you do your daily prayers and everything, ask the Most High to continue to forgive and to help and to heal those that are sick that are in and are going through things, that they might repent, that they might come back and come to the acknowledging of Yahweh Shai, if that's the case, or if we're just going through the afflictions of being in this world with the pestilences, with the plagues, with the famines that Christ told us is going to be prevalent in these last days, that they're necessary. They must be here. But he also said for us to pray for one another. Right? So just want to put that out in the elements. Send some prayers out, okay? Put prayers out there. All right. I want to get into this class. We did start last night's class a little bit late. And I was only able to do an hour and a half. Getting started tonight at 7. I want to continue with last night's class. Last night's class was titled "Peace, Love, and Comfort," and we was going over some of the things that it takes of what comfort is, right? What comfort is, and what peace is, and we were starting to get into about Christ specifying that he's going to leave his disciples, his students, his true followers, he's going to leave them peace, but that the peace of mind that he was going to leave them was not going to be the type of peace of mind that the world gives. That the way the world looks for a peace of mind through, you know, we gave examples of binge watching, you know, something I'm guilty of myself, binge watching Hulu or Netflix, YouTube, TikTok, social media, porn, drinking, smoking, drugs, that there's many things that a person will turn to try and get a peace of mind, that those tactics or those ways or those paths, that's not the path that Christ laid down. That's not the path Christ laid down for us to follow to achieve a peace of mind. And we was tapping into a little bit also about, I need that scripture. I need it. I didn't pull it last night. I need to pull it tonight. Let me give me 1 second to pull this up. I'll still hear y'all. Give me 1 second. I'm trying to find the scripture. Yeah, I can't believe I forgot the scripture. Please join me in going to St. John chapter 7, verse 38. All right, St. John chapter 7, verse 38, where it reads, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That the peace that Christ is leaving or has for his followers, his students, is going to be based on the peace of mind that Christ gives. And getting my thoughts back, I'm a little jumbled right now, forgive me. That we was dealing with some of the reality that the scriptures teach us about Christ. A lot of people got this have been left this impression about Christ, that Christ had no stress, no problems, that he only ate at Whole Foods or Sprouts, if you will, 100% organic, and walked around, you know, just petting sheep, carried a lamb in his arms, wore those wooden sandals, and just had this real he kept like some incense burning with him at all times, and that he was like a kind of a neo soul. Just he had no problems, almost like a hippie, if you will. But that is not Christ. Right? That is not the Christ of the Bible. That you remember when he was born, and we touched on this a little bit yesterday. People were trying to kill him from when he was born, to where his mother Mary and father Joseph had to flee down into Egypt. Hide amongst the dark Egyptians, because the Romans wanted to kill him. Herod wanted to kill him. They wanted him put to death. Life on the run. He was born on the run. It wasn't this image they want to give us that he was like, you know, he was like a 10 years old or something like that, you know, and was just out walking the woods. Smelling the flowers and petting butterflies and feeding the robins and the blue jays and that, you know, as he sat by the beach, that, you know, or by the lakeside, that frogs and tadpoles and everybody would just come up to him, and he would touch them and bless them. And it was just golden sunshine everywhere he was at, and that he just never went through anything. That couldn't be further from the truth. This was a man well acquainted with grief. This was a man well acquainted with sorrow, with stress, with responsibilities, with duties. He had the weight of the whole world literally on his hands, on his shoulders. So when we get this talk going that, you know, Christ is perfect, can't nobody be Christ, that is almost upsetting if we actually come back and read the scriptures. As opposed to this thing this image, this false image no, that's not it. Forgive me, y'all. There be spirits, you know, that all right. I'm gonna go to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, and this is choppy as hell, and please forgive me. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. That we know from Hebrews 7:38 that we're supposed to believe on Christ the way the scriptures say. Not from what we've been taught through religion, or we've been taught through somebody who seems like they study something, they seem mystical, they seem spiritual, whatever. If we're going to believe on Christ, the Messiah, he told us we got to believe on him as the scriptures have said, the way the scriptures describe him, the way the scriptures talk about him. That's how we got to believe on him, all right? And, yeah, I'm just trying to reiterate from some of the things that we touched on yesterday about how stressful and what kind of life the man, the Messiah, the kind of life he lived, all right? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, it tells us this. The book of Hebrews chapter 2, I'm starting verse 16 and going to 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels." So this idea that when people say this filth out of their mouth by, well, nobody's perfect, can't be Jesus, even denying that Christ was born in the flesh. And when we say born in the flesh, meaning he went through fleshly problems. The same problems that we face, he faced. But because of religion, we got this thing in our head that he really went through no problems, and which leads to the other fallacy that now, if you're living a good life now here in America, Christ must be with you. That now you've made it. You've reached you've reached something. And that is such a fallacy. That is such a fallacy. A lie. Let me stop using these bad words. That's a straight-up goddamn lie, all right? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. "For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels." He didn't take on the nature of angels to where now he didn't feel no cold. He didn't. He just had no problems. He was a man. He was born in the flesh of the tribe of Judah. And he had the same issues we face. He faced. So, but he said, he took on him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things returning to the Most High, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted also." That there's this idea that Christ didn't have to go through no temptations. That he didn't have any feelings that he had to deal with. That he just walked around eating wafer crackers with honey, and he stepped on a rainbow, surrounded by like deer and antelope and sheep and a camel, and was just in this constant trouble-free life. No.
He felt the same temptation that we made. It behooved him to be made like us.
He had that so that nobody could give the excuse, well, ain't nobody perfect. But he's Christ. He's supposed to go through that. Going to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Same book, two chapters over. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, the Messiah, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In dealing with the priesthood that was set up by Moses, through God by Moses, when we came out of Egypt, the high priest at that time, they didn't go through the same lifestyle as the rest of the people. Their total service, their total dedication, all they did was to serve the Most High and offer sacrifices daily. So as far as dealing with some of the issues and some of the pressures, some of the problems of life, they didn't experience that like the rest of the tribes did, as far as the sons of Aaron. But now here we have Christ. It said he wasn't born. He didn't come the same way that Aaron them did, Joshua did, taking over the high priesthood, becoming the high priest. His life wasn't like that. All right? Verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So it says, in every point you're tempted, Christ was tempted. But yet he chose not to sin. So this feeling, and we got to go ahead and go through that class again, of even what it really looked like. But I don't want to divert too far away from this topic of where I'm trying to get to and dealing with Christ and the peace of mind that Christ said he was going to promise his followers, and the peace that he's going to give. But the peace of mind that he was going to give was not going to be as the world gives. That the way the world seeks and searches for peace of mind, Christ ain't doing it that way. For whatever vice you might use, whatever vice that you might use to try and escape or deal with or handle your problems, your mental disturbances, your frustrations, your terrors, as we were going over yesterday, your fear, your terrors, your anxiety, your paranoia, whatever it is you're trying to use to cope with all that type of stuff, that's not from Christ, right? Christ is not going to come the same way that the world uses to deal with terror, anxiety, paranoia, fear, lust. He's not going to give his followers that method. That's not what he's leaving us. So with that, let me go back here to the scripture I wanted to start with. Y'all forgive me. I'm kind of waiting to get interrupted. Let me go back and get this definition. And we started with this yesterday. I just want to recap. Webster's 1828 dictionary for the word peace. Remember, peace comes from the Latin word pax or pacio, meaning to appease. In a general sense, a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation. Number two, freedom from war with a foreign nation, public quiet. Freedom from mental internal commotion or civil war. Freedom from number four, freedom from private quarrels, suits, or disturbances. Freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions. Freedom from fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or the like. Definition number five, quietness of mind, tranquility, calmness, quiet of conscience. That the peace that Christ is leaving with his disciples, with his followers. And I keep stressing his disciples and his followers because a lot of people, you have not made themselves Christ's disciples. They're not, we have not made ourselves
his students that we're actually being guided by him. We get guided by, how we feel. We get guided by, a dream that we had. We get guided by family traditions and customs, but we're not really allowing ourselves to be taught by Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. We don't do that, and we turn to so many different saviors to save us from the mental agitation, to save us from the mental terror, the mental fear, the anger, the anxiety, to try and find a peace of mind. But we don't turn to what did Christ use or give his disciples to achieve a peace of mind, a quietness of mind, a tranquility, a calmness. I'm not talking about, I'm not familiar with drugs, but if it's Ritalin, did Christ use Ritalin to help calm the mind down? Did he use lithium to help calm the mind down? That when everything's just chaotic around me, I need something to take the edge off. Was he constantly drinking? Did he you know, just to get away, get to his thoughts? Was he going to the strip club? When he just didn't get to his thoughts, he just went into his private place, and in his private, just being there private by himself. I got thoughts of the show Daredevil that was on Netflix. That Daredevil had to sleep in that chamber. I forget what they call that damn chamber. To where he couldn't hear nothing. Obviously, he couldn't see anything, but he couldn't hear nothing. He couldn't feel nothing. He was kind of floating in the water, and he was in that almost like a coffin, so that he could try and get some rest. Is that where Christ went? Just he had to go to that place, that hyperbolic chamber, so he could just get a sense of himself back again to have some peace? Well, he says that he's not giving us the peace that the world gives. He's not doing it that way. As we get into tonight's, going more into tonight's class about the comfort. Again, Christ said, one, if you love me, in St. John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That Christ promised, I'm going to send you a comforter. And again, what's a comforter? One who administers comfort or consolation. One who strengthens and supports the mind in distress or danger. So Christ said, "When you don't need a comforter if you're not going through distress or danger." That kind of makes sense, y'all? If you're not going through distress or danger, why do you need comfort? You got to be going through something that you need comfort. But again, we got this thing going on that no, I'm not supposed to go through anything, and I just want to escape. I want to escape. I want to get away. I don't want to deal with reality. I don't want to deal with anything. I don't want to deal with frustration, fear, anger, anxiety, sense of loss, my lust. I don't want to deal with it. I just want to go away. I just want to go away. I want it to end. And by any means necessary, I'm going to get it to end. But Christ told us if we love him and we keep his commandments, he's going to send a comforter. He's going to send something that's going to strengthen and support our mind while we're going through distress, while we're in danger. Okay, so let me pull this up now. Let's do this. Let's do this, y'all. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. Damn. I'm saying that, y'all, because
There's so much to get into. But trying to explain this in a way that people can really get it and understand. Let me do that. Nope, that's what I'm going to do. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28, let me start at verse 9. Isaiah chapter 28, I'm going to start at verse 9. Hold up. Let's go to St. John chapter 14. Let's go to St. John chapter 14, start at verse 23. St. John chapter 14, start at verse 23. Yahushua answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So, and Christ gives us that peace while we're going through some type of disturbance of the mind, while we're going through some type of agitation from fear, anxiety, terror, and the like. Christ is telling us here, he said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And remember, the word became flesh. We're going to keep the words, Christ's words, not the other things that we look to for escape. But he said, we will keep the words of Christ. We will keep his words. It says, and my Father will love him. Now, in keeping the words of Christ, everybody has heard John, the first chapter, that the in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and that the Word became flesh. Remember, that Word that became flesh, that's what we know as the Old Testament. The prophecies from the Old Testament were embodied in the physical body of who the world calls Jesus Christ. When you're dealing with the Spirit of Christ, you're dealing with the Spirit of prophecy. And that's what the Old Testament gave us. And Christ was the physical embodiment of that. And so Christ here again says what? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jumping down to verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. This is what Christ is speaking to his disciples. I've been giving you the words of the Most High. We give you an understanding of the scriptures, of what we know now as the Old Testament. I'm showing you where this prophecy was revealed, this prophecy took place, where this prophecy fits, what this meant. I've given that to the disciples. Christ actually gave that to the disciples for the 3 years that he was doing his ministry. So in verse 25, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Verse 26 now. St. John chapter 14, verse 26. Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So this comforter, that's supposed to strengthen our minds and during distress. This comforter that's supposed to strengthen and ease and quiet our minds, our conscience, while we're going through the fear, the doubt, the terror, the anxiety, the problems of life. And the helper that Christ is sending his disciples is going to do what? Teach us all things. And bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Just finishing St. John 14, 26. That this comforter was going to have us remember the words of Christ. This helper
was going to help us to remember the words of Christ, the scriptures. And that was going to be the comforter. That is the comforter that Christ sent, his the words, the scriptures, to remember the scriptures. Not a dream, not a prescription, but that we might Hulu code or Netflix or what have you, but that we might get back to the scriptures. That's the comfort to help us, to protect us, to quiet our minds, to give us peace. It was going to remind us of Christ's words. It was going to remind us of the scriptures. All right? Going to St. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Comforter is going to do what? Another job description of the Comforter is going to be to do what? Testify about Christ. So this Comforter that's supposed to, it's being sent from God to Christ's disciples, those that are actually following Christ, is going to do what? Not only is it going to bring all things to our remembrance of whatsoever Christ said to us, it's going to testify of Christ. It's going to have us remember how Christ did things. It's going to remind us of the scriptures in order to give us comfort. So when Christ said, peace I give you, but not the peace of the world. I'm not going to give you the way the world gives peace. I'm going to give you something else. Now, to help back that statement up, and brother, sister, I know that this is jumpy. I got to tell you, I'm definitely going to come back and do this class again. But in Isaiah chapter 28, starting at verse 9, it says, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9, it reads, whom shall he teach knowledge? Now, why is this an important statement? Why is this statement even necessary? First off, when we go to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the Father, the Most High, the Creator, God, makes a statement. He says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So he knows that his people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So in knowing that his people, that we are destroyed for lack of knowledge, this scripture here is now asking the question, so whom is he going to teach his knowledge? In other words, and then Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 says, we're destroyed for the knowledge of God. We don't know God's knowledge. We don't know how God does things. We really don't understand it. We really don't get it. We don't know God, the God of the Bible. So the question now is being asked in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom is God going to give his knowledge to? What people is he going to give it to that are destroyed for the lack of knowledge? That don't know God. Then it goes on to say, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Who is God going to make to understand his way of doing things? Why he does what he does, how he does what he does. Who is he going to make to understand that? It says, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now we know from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the milk is talking about the word of God. That we have to be weaned from the milk. Now, yes, when you think about and drawn from the breast, knowing that the milk is the word of God, when we use the Bible to understand the Bible. To be weaned off something means you've graduated. Like a baby is weaned from his mother's breast to a sippy cup. Or I even take that back. He's weaned from his mother's breast, and then as he grows and gets older, he goes to a bottle. Then as he grows and gets older, he goes from a bottle to a sippy cup. And he grows, he gets older, he goes from a sippy cup to drinking from an actual cup, actual glass.
But it was he had to be weaned. He had to go through those stages. He had to go through that time. If we want to understand God and get God's knowledge, we have to be in God's word like a baby on his mother's breast milk. A baby on his brother's breast milk desires nothing else. Even lion cubs, meat eaters, for the first, 6 months? What's the only thing what's the only food they know? Mother's breast milk. Bear cubs, everyone take it to nature. The only thing they're feeding off of is the mother's breast milk. Dogs, kittens, cats, all they're feeding off of is the mother's breast milk. And it's supposed to be that way with humans also. So and trying to use that analogy, God's using that analogy to understand, if you want to understand God and you want to know God, then you have to study his word like a baby on his mother's breast milk, that you're not tainting it with nothing else. All you desire, all you're feeding off of, all you're feeding your brain, your mind, your spirit, is God's word. Not gospel music, not science and some other philosophies and some other doctrines. It's the pure milk, the pure word of God that we find in the Bible. That's what you're feeding your spirit, your soul, your mind, your emotion. That's what you're feeding yourself. If you want to get to a point where you really understand God, if you want to know God. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And that's why we jump through the Bible. If I want to understand about, to give you an example, baptism, then I'm about to get every scripture in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and the Apocrypha, that talks about baptism. If I want to get God's perspective and understanding on baptism, if we want to get God's perspective and understanding about love, then I'm going to have to go get every scripture that's got love in it, and study and so that I can now start to get a concept of what, when God says love, what he means by love. So it's not just being mixed in with my thoughts about love. Well, I think love is this. Well, you think love is that. And we ain't studied none of God's word to get his word on what he feels love is. And not even fulfills. What he says love is. So we've got to study, and it takes a lot of work to go and actually get for as many different subjects and topics and things that are in the world. If you don't go study God's word to get his perspective, you'll never know or understand God. You'll never have God's knowledge. You'll have your understanding of what you came up with and trying to put that on top of what God says, and you'll see it's like oil and water. It don't mix. It doesn't match. It's not going to happen. But now, again, so in all that he's being said, let's keep reading. Verse 11, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. We, for example, no longer speak in Hebrew. We're just coming back into it. But there's been a millennia. There's been a time period where our language, the Hebrew language, was cut off from us. We're speaking English right now. We're not still in speaking the same language as our forefathers did. Now we're learning. We've learned English, or might be Spanish, or might be Creole, or Portuguese. Wherever we've been scattered throughout the face of the earth. Now we're coming back and we're learning God's word, the scriptures, but it's in another language. And now that's in another language, if we don't study, we're not going to get God's knowledge or understand his doctrine, how he does things. So verse 11 again, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 again. He says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye shall cause the weary to rest. The Father saying, look, for as tired, as wore out as our people are, the anxieties, the fears, the horrors, the paranoias, the warfare, the commotion that takes place in our minds, the internal conflicts, the civil wars that take place. He's saying, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, the scriptures. Getting God's word, understanding how God does things, getting God's knowledge. This is the rest that he's giving. This goes along with the comforter that Christ said when he leaves, he was going to send back. That was going to remind us of the things that Christ taught. That was going to testify about Christ. And what did Christ teach? Standing of the Old Testament. Well, we know it's the Old Testament. The understanding of the prophecies of the Old Testament. That as things were taking place and occurring and happening, Christ taught us what to look for, what to understand, what things mean. As we're living in these times today, he told us, before I come back, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places, famines. There's going to be a lot of death. He said, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. So as we're living in these days where we're seeing these things happening, he already told us, don't be troubled. All these things must come to pass. Then he said, look, and the times will come, they're going to persecute you. They're going to think that they, in killing you, they're doing God's service. That's coming. It's been happening, and that's to come. But he said, all these things must come to pass. Don't be sad about it. Look at how I faced death. Look at how they persecuted me and what they did to me and how I dealt with it. Just keep following me. You follow me this far, keep following me. But if we don't study, you know, all that's left is the fear, the terror, the horror, the lack of answers. And I just bring up the death part as an extreme. As an extreme. Not saying everybody's got to die. But there's going to be some death. But how did Christ face these things? Betrayal. Christ was betrayed by one of the disciples. How did he deal with it? And what words did he give to deal with the betrayal, with the backstabbing? What scriptures were left? What understanding of the scriptures did he give us so that now we can hold on to these things? If we ain't studying, long story short, if we're not studying, we're not going to know how to cope with all the pressures of this world, the pressures that are here as a test. So he said in Isaiah chapter, again, 28 verse 12, he says, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. That God and Christ, they're telling us, if you're looking for that rest, you're looking for that rejuvenating, you're looking for that refreshing, the thing that God left, the thing that Christ left, was the scriptures. That's what God, it is God's word that he left. That's always been here. But it says we would not hear.
We don't want to hear God's word. It can't be that simple. It's got to be a prescription drug. It's got to be some type of hypnosis, or it's got to be a multi-syllable word, psychotherapy, psychoanalyst, psychosomatic, psychiatric. It's got to be something like that. It's got to be the endorphins getting released into my cerebellum so that I can have some type of sense of euphoria or sense of being or sense of self. There's got to be more to it. It can't be just as simple as I obey God's word. It can't be that simple. That I obey God's word, I believe God's word. It can't be that simple. There's got to be something else to it. It cannot be, no. It's got to be more complicated than that. There's got to be a deeper message, a deeper shitting, a deeper meaning. No, there really isn't. Verse 13, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 13. Is it 28 or 29? 28, right. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. It's too confusing. I read the Bible and I just don't get it. It seems like I'm reading the Bible and this chapter is going one way, and then it seems like I can't remember nothing I just read. I find myself having to read a chapter or verses over and over and over again. I just don't get it. It don't make no sense. It's too confusing. But the Most High put it that way for a reason. Finishing up verse 13. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. The truth is, a lot of people don't want to hear God's word. It can't be just as simple as, let me just obey God's word, and he has everything covered. That takes away from me. I can't get the glory then that I came up with something. It was my dream. It was my goal. It was my vision. It was my hard work. It was my gun. It was my going to this doctor. That's what got me in a good place. Not God. Not no. Me. I did it. Because I've always had, a problem with self-esteem. I've always had a problem with self-confidence. But now I'm getting to the point where I feel good about me. I'm confident in me. I feel like I can fly. I feel like I can touch the sky. You know, and thinking about R. Kelly's 30-year sentence. That man is 55 years old. 30 years, that means he'll be 85 if he lives that long. And God forbid we're here that long. But if he was to live that long, and Christ ain't back yet, 85 years old? Talk about R. Kelly. But again, the Father saying what? I left the Bible here for him. I left the Bible here for him. It's right there. If they really want it, they'll go get it. God is saying, I've sent the prophets, my servant the prophets, rising up early, trying to warn my people, trying to let them know, trying to warn them. And we wound up killing the prophets. Literally putting the prophets to death, not wanting to hear God's word, not wanting to hear that I can't be all I can be behind what I want to do and what I got going on. The prophets were put to death. The Father said, okay, that's it. Matter of fact, let me get that scripture real quick, y'all. As you can tell, this class, I put thought into it, but it's also a little bit on the fly.
Hold up, y'all. I knew it was going to be some interruptions. Hold on a second.
Brother, brother, there's far too many of you dying. You know we've got to find a way to bring some loving here today. Yeah. Father, father, we don't need to escalate. You see, war is not the answer. For only love can conquer hate. You know we've got to find a way to bring some love and kiss here today. Picket lines and picket signs. Don't punish me with brutality. Talk to me so you can see.
All right, y'all. So, my apologies.
Oh, trying to get this class continuity in this class is very difficult.
That means it must be a good class, so we're gonna keep pushing. I'm going to Isaiah chapter 30. I'm going to Isaiah chapter 30. You know, I just see on TikTok a lot. That's one of my vices. That's not good. But let's say, I don't know who needs to hear this, but and right now I kind of feel like this is what this class is for. I don't know who needs to hear this, but I'm going to go now to Isaiah chapter 30. We were just in Isaiah chapter 28. Now we're going two chapters over to Isaiah chapter 30. Goodness. Yeah, we'll start verse 1. That the rest that Christ, the Comforter, is trying to give, and that's right, has left for us to partake in, to free us from the mental disturbances, commotions, fears, anxieties, terrors, wars that we have going on. Christ said, I'm living a Comforter, and the Comforter is going to teach you all things, going to bring all things to your remembrance of whatever I said, and is going to testify of me. If I go away, I'm going to leave him so that he can come back and give this to you, be that helper, to strengthen your mind. And we're finding out that the thing that was left, the thing that's here, to strengthen our minds, to give us rest, is the scriptures. But it does take some work to get these scriptures, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. But our people will be like, no, I don't want that. I'm not trying to deal with that. So this is why our people are not at rest. This is why our minds keep running. Go to Isaiah chapter 39, verse 1. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." To take counsel. I'm going to check something here. I want to check something here. I want to take a couple of commentaries to see what they say about the scripture. Isaiah 31. Wow, now I got this headache now. This is like really trying to stop me from going into this. Isaiah 31. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover the covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin unto sin." That the Lord is recognizing how rebellious our people are, and that we take counsel, we seek advice. Counsel, to consult, to ask, or to assail. From the Webster's 1828, the Lord says, we're rebellious to God, but we take counsel, or we take advice, we take the opinion, we'll take the instructions, given upon request or otherwise. We'll take the advice, opinion, or instructions for directing the judgment or conduct of another. Like, how should I judge this? So ask advice, opinions, or instructions from people or what have you, and how to judge a situation that have nothing to do with God, that have nothing to do with the Most High, and we want to call that wisdom. We don't want to go to the scriptures. We don't want to get God's word. But I want to get the advice, the opinion, the instructions, the judgment of someone else that ain't got nothing to do with God, that has nothing to do with the scriptures in the Bible, for directing the conduct, for directing the judgment or conduct of another. How should I conduct myself? According to a person's advice, a person's opinion, or a person's instructions? That has nothing to do with the Bible. It says an opinion given upon deliberation or consultation. You know, sometimes I laugh, I chuckle. You got people following, even Israelites. You get advice from them, and they never read the Bible one time, once. You listen to them give advice, opinions, or instructions. They haven't even read the Bible one time. But they're going to sit there and give you their advice, their opinion, or their instructions on how you should conduct yourself based on their judgment of what they came up with. And this is what the Father says, that we're rebellious for that. Counsel. This from Webster's 1913 dictionary. Examination of consequences. I'm going to examine consequences with somebody who hasn't even read the Bible, has not even read the Bible through one time, but expecting that they're going to give me what the Most High is really thinking about. They really will give me God's judgment, or they're just running their mouth. And happen to throw a scripture in there And we'll cleave to this type of individual or organization as if they really are the Most High. And it says, exercise of deliberate judgment. Somebody who is allowed to run their mouth. I'm going to run my mouth with this person and run my mouth with that person, and we're going to just keep running our mouths. Talking about his counsel. I'm trying to get advice or the judgment or the opinion of somebody who kind of shows they really don't believe in the Bible. When we go to Titus chapter 1 verse 10, y'all, Titus chapter 1 verse 10, he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, those who claim to be Israelites, claim to be spiritual, claim to be about God. Their talk is unruly and vain. They just run their mouth about their opinion. They love to deliberate and just talk about how they feel, they see. And based on what they feel and what they see, they want to have you conduct yourself according to what they feel, what they see, and what they think, what they judge. But not about what the Most High says. And we will deliberate with them. We will talk with them, counsel with them, seek their advice. But we won't turn to the scriptures. We won't turn to the peace that Christ gave. The true comforter. And because of that, we'll take counsel, but it's not of the Most High. And we'll cover what it's covering. We're thinking that the advice that we're getting from whoever, whatever, that's going to shield us from danger, from terror, or from whatever. But we'll cover ourselves with their advice and with their judgment and with their opinions. But it's not from the Most High. It's not the Most High Spirit. And then in eyes of the Most High, we keep adding sin to sin. We keep doing the things that he can't stand. But we keep going to people. Give me real quick Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "As for my people, children are your oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths." We'll listen to children first. We'll guide our lives by what children think. They ain't got no experience, don't know shit. But because of they throw temper tantrums and throw fits, then now we gotta make sure our conduct is based on what makes this spoiled brat happy? About what this spoiled brat, what he thinks? And if it's not that, then women rule over you. I will get the advice of a woman, how she feels, what she thinks, and whatever emotional state she might be in, but I won't go ahead and go to the scriptures. I won't go to the scriptures. And then it goes on to say, what? "Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err." He's not finished. Isaiah 9:16. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. The people that you have, that we have set up as leaders, that we follow, we seek their advice, their opinion, we seek their counsel, we seek their judgment, we seek for them to tell us how they feel we should handle a situation, what have you. And they haven't even read the Bible once. It says because they don't know script. Well, it has the people following them destroyed. Let's go to Matthew 29:22 real quick. Matthew 22:29. How come these leaders cause that? How come when we let children and women lead us, it makes us to err? And let's get what the word err means. To err, according to Webster's 1828, is to wander from the right way. We'd be so busy trying to chase people's opinions that don't know the Bible, that don't know scriptures, getting their opinion, their advice, getting their deliberation, listening to them just talk and run their mouths. It says it causes us to wander from the right way, to err, to wander from the right way, to deviate from the true course or purpose. Number two, to miss the right way in morals or religion. To deviate from the path of or line of duty. To stray by design or mistake. David, number three, to mistake, to commit error, to do wrong from ignorance or inattention. To wonder or to ramble. Oh, goodness. So Christ is telling us the reason that the leaders caught us there. People we choose to follow, get counsel from leaders, from children, other people that ain't got no experience, or even women. The reason that we keep erring is why? Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, you keep deviating from the right path. You keep wandering away from the path. You keep wandering away from God's true purpose, not knowing the scriptures. You keep getting advice from people who don't know the scriptures. And if you don't know the scripture, it says, know the power of God. You don't understand the power of God. We look for advice or counsel from somebody who's going to self-serve us right away, who's going to appease my thoughts and my feelings right away, and let them claim that it's God doing this. Scripture says God's a God of patience. Scripture says, in your patience possess your souls. But I'll follow leaders, women, children who don't know the scriptures, who are very impatient. Whose mantra is, yeah, seize the day. And not knowing the scriptures, how can you know the plans of God? You're taking advice and setting your life up from people who don't know scriptures, who don't know the plans of God, what God has planned for his people, for the Israelites. and you're running head strong. Never mind. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked in my mouth. You so hell-bent on doing things the way America does things, that's right, that's proper, that's legal. And you ain't checked with nobody who knows scriptures. They're asking at the Most High's mouth. What does the scripture say about this? What does the scripture say about that? What the Most High thought about this? What's the Most High thought about that? That step won't be taken. It says the reason that they won't come ask the Most High, won't get scriptures, is to, reading on with verse 2, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. You want to strengthen yourselves in being an American. And for all the supposed liberties and rights that America has to offer, that's why you'll take advice or counsel from somebody who don't know scripture, don't know the Bible. So you can be a better American. So you can have better credit. So you can eat more of the finer things in life, including caviar, shrimp, crab, lobster, what have you. So you can have fun in this life. You can be you in whatever America's put in your mindset. And to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. That you're going to keep trying to be a good American and go by and the advice of people trying to get you to be a good American, and it's going to wind up being your confusion when the morals and the advice that's given you about how to make it in America are different from God's instruction, are different from what the Bible says, are different from what the scripture says. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 4, it says, For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. Referring back to Egypt, referring back to ancient Egypt, don't you think the Egyptians had plans before Moses and the Most High came through? Don't you think they had plans for their kingdom and where it was going to go and what they was going to get done? Some long-range, short-range, long-range, medium-range, and short-range goals for Egypt. And if they was counseled what they was going to do. But what was the monkey wrench? The Most High was ready for his people to be freed up. That became the monkey wrench. So for all the counsel that was taking place about what was going to take place in Egypt and what they was going to do and the plans they was making, guess what overthrew that? The Most High and what his plans had been. Before the Israelites, before we went to Egypt, remember I know a lot of people don't remember, but remember God said, he told Abraham, your seeds can go down into Egypt, a land that's not theirs, and they go dwell there 400 years. And after 40 years, I'm going to free them. That was before we even stepped one grain of sand in Egypt. It was already prophesied by God. Yeah, we're going to go down there. We're going to be down there for 400 years, and then we're leaving. Do you think that stopped the Egyptian
Pharaoh are planners, city planners, country planners. Their councils about the direction that Egypt was going to be going into and what was going to happen and what was going to take place. And don't you think they had plans? And with them having plans, don't you think Israelites forgetting the promise to Abraham had made plans for how what they was going to do in Egypt? You know, long range, medium range, and short range goals for Egypt. But what brought all that crashing to the ground? The Most High decided it was time for Israel to be free. True to his word, 400 years later. True to his word. So let's jump now to 2022. We're taking advice and counsel and deliberation with people who are planning to stay here in America with no thought that, you know, Christ and the Most High are about to free us. We need to be preparing for their kingdom to come, for their will to be done on earth like it is in heaven. Because we keep listening to these guys here that don't know scriptures, that hear their leaders. But their plans are long-range plans to stay here in America and to prosper and to make it here in America. They're going to cause you to err. They cause us to err. Jumping down. Verse 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. So the reason we came to Isaiah chapter 30 in the first place, I got to redo this class. I already know I'm going to redo this class. The reason we came to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8 in the first place was that the Most High got tired of talking to us. The Most High got tired of talking to the Israelites. You know how a parent, well, a lot of people don't know because you're not parents, but a parent gets tired of saying the same damn thing over and over and over and over and over again. Some kids count on that they're going to frustrate you so much that finally you'll stop nagging. You'll stop saying anything. But the Father really got tired of talking to us. So a lot of times we wonder, how come God don't speak to us like he did back in the day, like through the Thummim and the Urim, that he actually spoke to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, David. He actually spoke to them. How come he don't do that now? Or you think because you have a dream that's God talking to you? God got tired of talking. So, just like you said here, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, now go and write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. When we go to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 2, listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 2, the Lord God of Israel saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. He told Isaiah, he told Jeremiah, everything I'm saying, look, write it down. Because I'm getting tired of talking to these people. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 2. Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations
from the days I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Christ can actually say the same thing in Revelation, chapter 1, verse 11. Say, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia and in Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Tyrrhetia, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. In Ezra, 2 Ezra chapter 12, verse 37. Therefore, write all these things that thou hast seen in a book, and hide them. In Tobit, chapter 12, verse 20. Now, therefore, give God thanks, for I go up to him that sent me. But write all things which are done in a book. Going back to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Verse 30, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speaking to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Verse 11, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 12. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression, and perverseness, and stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. You know, like when a dam breaks. That whatever you have put up for your protection, whether it's a dam or a wall or whatever, that protection is going to be frail. Verse 14, and he shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shred to take fire from the earth, or to take water withal out of the pit. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall ye be saved. He's ready to save us. He's ready to give us rest. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. Our nation doesn't want this. We don't want quietness and confidence and the rest that the Mosiah is talking about. Verse 16, but ye said, no, we will flee upon on horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. We don't want the Most High salvation. We don't want to do the things the way the Most High wants things done in following his word, in loving him by loving his word and obeying his word, or even obeying and following Christ. We don't want to do that. So Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 tells us this. But the wicked are like the troubled sea. It cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You ever see the ocean during a storm? That's how the minds of the wicked are. The ones who don't want to take counsel of the Most High. A lot of commotion. And then all that gets churned up is a lot of dirt, a lot of mire. Isaiah 57:21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. We don't want to get the counsel of the Most High, but yet we're still looking for peace.
All right, all right, all right. You're going to learn today.
Started thinking, man. Either they don't know, don't show, or don't care about what's going on in the hood.
Should my
Israel, Yahweh.